Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's come to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Father, we thank you for this precious time that's set aside for us to come together to worship you. Thank you, dear Father, for all of us who've been with you this morning. We know your precious love and your guidance and the uplifting of your word, and you've spoken with us already. But today we come together into your holy presence to take communion and to tell everybody around us that we love you and we serve you. And Father, we come because we want you to encourage us, to lift us, to guide us, to strengthen us, and to pray for all the things that we need to pray for this morning. And we pray that our ministry, whatever we do, will be acceptable in your holy, glorious sight. What a great and mighty God you are, dear Father. A holy God, separate, much different than we are. And we don't deserve to be here this morning, but you have called us into this place. And you have given us a new heart and a new life and a blessed spirit. We thank you, dear Father, for all that you are to us. May we reflect that thankfulness as we worship. May we bring to you what you have given to us to bring. And may we be a rejoicing people who leave this place different than when we came in, that we might go out rejoicing that Jesus is Lord, Jesus has spoken to us, Jesus is encouraging us, and he is Lord forever. Thank you in his lovely name. Amen.
Right, nice to see you all, folks. Okay. Tell me what happens in John 11. So we'll piece the story together. Because as you say the story, then you'll get the picture. So John 11. Sorry? That was John 12. Go on. Lazarus out the tomb. So somebody start and tell me a bit of the story. He wasn't very well, was he, Lazarus? In fact, he was quite badly off at one stage. Yeah? They sent word to Jesus and said, Lazarus is sick, and then Jesus delayed. Then what happened then? And then he showed up. Lazarus died. And Jesus turned up. And then what happened, Paul? Jesus wept outside the tomb. What happened next? So Martha had a bit of a barney and said, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Yeah? As did her sister, Mary. And then Jesus outside the tomb wept. Then he prayed. Then he said, move the stone. What happened next? Lazarus, out you come, yeah? Take his grave clothes off and loose him and let him go. All right? And then after that, the Jews plotted to kill Jesus and Lazarus. I mean, how about that for stupidity? But there we go. Right, now you've got the picture a bit. All right, we'll just read that and then we'll look into this great passage. It's a fantastic passage. So we're in John 11, verse 1, but we'll sort of jump a little bit through. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Jesus gets word, but he delays. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's to come into the world." Now look at verse 38. This is the great miracle. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench. He's been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Lazarus, come forth," or "come out." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Okay. Now, Jeff, let's check the enemy, as Sid Law Baxter used to say. On my ticker, it's just before 20 to 12. Tell me what time you would like me to finish. I don't want to disappoint people. Half past 12. Oh, no, we're not going that long, Jeff, no. You'll have to double my wages if I'm going that long, Jeff. No. Okay. Okay. Paul. Great. Okay. All right. It is good to be with you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. All right? And in John 20, verse 31, they're actually told, you're told, why God has actually bothered to give you 21 chapters. All right? And this is why he's bothered. "These things are written. I have written this," that's what he's saying, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." All right? So that's why he's penned the 21 chapters. Get it? Now, if you turn to John 6:29, it says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent," which ties in with what I've just told you, because the chapters are given so that you might believe. And in John chapter 6:29, Jesus is saying, "This is God's work, that you might believe." Okay? So God's tool are the chapters, God's work, God's goal is that you might believe. As you work through John's Gospel, you will find that Jesus meets people who don't believe or who get it wrong in their thinking. So when you get to John chapter, let's say, 1, he came to his own did not receive him. He was in the world was made by him, the world did not know him. So every day in the life of Jesus is going to meet ignorance, ignorance, ignorance. Not condemning ignorance, but from people who don't think correctly. Do you get it? So when he gets to John chapter 3, he says to the boffin of the Jews, "Are you not the teacher of Israel, and do you not even know these things?" I mean, you'd have thought he would have known them, wouldn't he? Wouldn't you? When he gets to John 4, "We know the Messiah is coming, he'll tell us all things. I, who speak to you, woman at the well, am he." You see what I mean? So in every chapter, you get ignorance of who he is. Now, you live in a country where people are educatedly ignorant. I'll tell you what I mean. I have an Irish auntie. She is extremely Irish. And every time I go to see her about 11 o'clock at night, because she doesn't sleep much, I say, "Auntie Honor," because that's Irish for Anne. I say, "Auntie Anne, how are we doing?" And she's always got on the box, "Who wants to be a millionaire?" But this week it was different because there was two people sat at the chair asking questions or being asked questions by Chris Tarrant. So there was a couples. I don't know how they do it. I've never seen it with couples on, you know, so there we go. And the question came up for so much money. Can you please tell us who it was who spoke forward the Beatitudes? Well, we went for about a minute and a half. I'm not sure if it was John the Baptist. It could have been Elijah. And they got four options, as you do, yeah. It's a sheer guess, these two people. One was a teacher. And they said, we think it was Jesus. But it is a guess. Well, folks, this is what? Isn't that ABC? Yeah? But these guys, you know, are bright people. Happen to come from near London, these particular couple, they said. And they didn't know the basics. Jesus meets ignorance in every chapter, right? But what I want to do is draw out some great lessons for you, right, from this passage. Now, the Jews believed that you had to be dead a certain number of days before you were dead. Do you see what I mean? We sort of, you know, they certify you dead and we cart the old boy off to the mortuary, don't we? And we sort of take it from there. So by Jesus delaying, yeah, he was going to be dead. Yeah, really dead. All right. Now let's just think about some little lessons. First it says, there was a certain man who was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, Martha and her sister. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you think that these two sisters who lost their brother, do you think that they were devout in their commitment to Jesus? In fact, the passage actually says Mary and Martha and Lazarus were loved by Jesus. Live in the real world. When we even live all out for Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, death will come to get us. I don't always mean us, it might be a relative, okay? So don't think we're immune from that. God's plan is to get you through, not to get you round your circumstances. Okay, Jesus went through the cross, through the grave, and out the other end. But he didn't go round it, did he? He didn't avoid it. So these people who deeply were devoted had felt this illness, and then, sadly, death. And then it says, therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Now that's a bit of a strange thing, because if you know, because Jesus actually said he is dead, they didn't say he's dead, they said, well, if he's sick he'll have a sleep and get better. But Jesus said Lazarus is dead. Now here's the point, he delayed. But he told you why he would delay. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of Christ. All right? In your life, ask God, when he puts you through a tough time, to bring glory to his name. In John 17, Jesus prayed to his Father, Father, the hour has come. This was the Passover, and I'm the Lamb. And he said, glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. In other words, in all the darkness of it, bring something bright. And Jesus does. But he says, this is not unto death. But the problem was that Lazarus had died. So these two sisters basically said, if you'd have been here, he would never have died. Now then Jesus said something incredible. It is good for you that I wasn't present. Now why do you think he said that? Well, I'll tell you, as far as I understand it. They hadn't seen him lift anybody from the dead. But they had seen him open the eyes of a man blind 2 chapters earlier. So their best shot was Jesus can heal. And therefore they concluded that's if you like, his best miracle. But Jesus was saying, what you need to understand is there's greater. And that's why they said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? You see, ladies and gentlemen, where God does his greatest work is when you're in a total cul-de-sac. When there's no more options. That's when the miraculous Jesus turns up. And that's where they hadn't got to. So that's why they sent a message saying, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Come on, we love you. We're devout, we're devoted to you. I don't think they put it like this, but there's a touch of, where have you been? Because Jesus delayed. Now, I think Jesus had to show them, you've got to get into a really, really good cul-de-sac, a really dark one. Because then only the supernatural Jesus can do it. Logic is lost at this point. It's found wanting. Now, notice what happens. So Jesus makes his way to Bethany. How far is Bethany from Jerusalem? 2 miles. Now, if you walked 1 mile, all right, I know some of you probably go the bus route just in case, but if you walk 1 mile, how long do you reckon it'd take you to walk 1 mile? Well, if your name's Sir Roger Bannister and you're back in your 18, you're 18 years of age, all right, you're rather quick, aren't you? But here's the point. I think we could do it in a short period of time, couldn't we? Let's go for 10 minutes a mile, 15 minutes a mile. Off we go, and it'd take us, I don't know. Let's say we went back into Southport. We might get down to the spa shop on Liverpool Road or something. I don't know. It wouldn't take us long. Well, Jesus was in a town that was only 2 miles away. Now, when he comes, let's have a look what happens. So when verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews went to comfort Martha and Mary. Now notice what happens, verse 20. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. So Martha goes out and meets him, and Mary stays where she is. Sometimes you get a glimpse of people's personalities, don't you? Do you remember when Jesus had to say, Martha, Martha, you're terribly worried about all the doings in the kitchen? But Mary has chosen the more excellent way. Every time you find Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus, even at the cross. 3 Marys stood at the cross. Jesus would have been lifted. She was at the feet of Jesus. But Martha was the one who went out there and said this to him. Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, somebody tell me what she just said. She believed, right? Even now, you can do it. So in her mind, was Jesus supernatural? Yeah, so you've got him. Notice what happens next. Even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Then she contradicts what she just said. I know he will rise again at the last day. But even now I know whatever you ask he will give you. She didn't really believe it, did she? Now, notice what happens. He says to her, I know he will rise again the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? then this comes out again, right, how Martha thinks. Because he says, where have you laid him? There was a stone. Verse 38, Jesus, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Now notice what Martha did with a very, very sensitive nose. She said, Lord, by this time there's a stench. Do you think if somebody invited you to get a body out of the ground and it was going to happen, you'd be worried about a pong? Do you think, oh, I'm not coming, it'd be too smelly up there? That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Look, do you want the air just to be fresh or do you want your brother back? What are you interested in? You know? Now notice this. Take away the stone. The sister of him who was dead said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, she's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did not I say to you, if you would believe? Martha could believe in God in the past. She could believe in God in the future. She couldn't believe in God today. Do you know what most people can't do? Believe in God today. She could believe he was God's son, but she couldn't believe what he was going to do in that town. Ladies and gentlemen, faith always pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to believe God. The moment you start believing, you will find that God will work. Stay in your unbelief and you will stay with your deadness and unbelief. It's as though you start thanking God for the thing he hasn't even done yet and he'll do it. So that person in your family who you think can never get converted, they never will unless you start believing they will. That's why Jesus says to her, do you believe this? And folks, what we're trying to get here is what the work of God is to get people converted. This is the work of God. You believe in him who God has sent. But there's people in your family of mine who are not Christians. So what's going on? Listen, getting a corpse out of a grave is not Jesus' problem. But getting life into living believers is. Because he's saying, do you believe this? And ladies and gentlemen, what I would say to you is, ask God to get rid of the wicked heart of unbelief. That's what the Bible calls it. And trust God for it. I don't think I've got time to tell you this story, Jeff. Have you ever heard of Dr. Helen Rosevier? Dr. Helen Rosevier died a month ago in Northern Ireland, Hollywood, but she was a missionary to the Congo for many years, and she went through a terrible, terrible experience in her life. The worst, soldiers attacked, and she had to come home a broken woman. But she's done an amazing work in the Belgian Congo. She's set up hospitals, and she was a doctor. She was an extremely wise lady. She's written some amazing books, but one that you all need to get hold of is called Enough. It's just called Enough. Jesus is enough. He's my satisfaction. He is enough. And on one occasion, she was doing a tour for WEC. She worked for WEC, World Evangelistic Crusade. And she was in the States and she was doing a tour around. It was a first stop. And she got to this meeting, but the following morning at 4 o'clock she had to be at an airport to get to another meeting. A couple in the church said, that's no problem, we're going on holiday, we'll drop you at the airport. And she had all of her documents with her. Well, they dropped her off at the airport, said goodbye, off went the 4x4 into the darkness. She was waiting for a 6 o'clock flight, checked in. Oh no, I've left all my tickets and my passport in the back of that car. They'd gone off on holiday. She was totally stuck. She went to the desk And she said to the man behind the desk, or the lady, who she said was a bit of a boot, you know, I said, could I use the telephone? I'm sorry, we have a policy that, in that case, do you have a directory? Can you please pull it out? So she opened it. She said, open it anywhere. Now run your finger down until you come across three letters, R-E-V. Stop and tell me the number. So sure enough, this woman who was losing her cool stopped and give me the number. And Helen said, now, would you kindly ring that person? She said, it is 4:30 in the morning. You're asking me to ring a total stranger. Do you know this person? Well, of course, how could she know the person? Nevertheless, she rang the number. I have a Christian missionary here. So Helen said, tell him I'm a Christian missionary and needs a ticket to get out of this place to a conference urgently. Sure enough, the Christian man said, what's the lady's name? The Rev turned up, bought the ticket, and then, as he explained goodbye to her, this is what happened. Helen, I want to tell you why I've come to help you today. 15 years ago, me and my then girlfriend were in a European country. It was one of these delicate countries. There was a riot in the town and we had to run because they were attacking Westerners, sort of thing. We went into a youth hostel. My girlfriend had drugs at that time and she was conked out, so she just collapsed on the bed. And I couldn't sleep because of the pressure. I didn't know what to do in the room. There was just one little stack of drawers and a light bulb, and it was very basic. But I opened the drawer, and there was a book by Dr. Helen Rosevere. We read it, and we were both converted. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. If you want to watch that, just put Dr. Rosevere's funeral from Northern Ireland 1 month ago in YouTube. You'll get the story through Roger Carswell telling it. Ladies and gentlemen, God's in the world of the miraculous. There is a stench. There is a stench. All right, then, well, we'll just put the cave back. Let's all go home and have a cup of tea then and think about something else. You see, what Jesus had to do is get belief in Martha and Mary first. Now, then he comes to the tomb. He's groaning in himself. Okay. Take away the stone. Now, Jesus involves people in a wonderful way. Do you think he could have taken the stone away? I don't think that would have been difficult for a fellow who can lift the man from the dead. So he involves people and he says, you take the stone away. When the stone was rolled away, what did it mean for the corpse? The corpse was exposed. There was a way out, we could say. But I suppose, if you were trying to get the corpse to hear something, this is your best chance. I mean, to get through solid stone and bandages and ointments is quite difficult. But it was still miraculous, even if the corpse was just there without any stones. So what happens, folks? When Jesus says, take away the stone, they roll the stone away, and the corpse has got every opportunity to hear. Ladies and gentlemen, so live your life that they've got every opportunity to hear. You will not give them life, but you will give them the opportunity to hear. And Jesus says, I'm not doing that bit, you can do it. Roll the stone away. So they did. Well, everybody's on pay-per-view at this stage. What is going to happen next? I mean, it's a great picture, isn't it? Now, notice then, they take the stone away, took away the stone from where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Do you see what he's saying? He's thanking Jesus for the thing that's not even taken place yet. He's thanking his Father for the thing that's never taken place yet. That's faith. Jesus said, I always please him. So he must have had a heart full of faith, because we're told that without faith it's impossible to please him. I thank you that you've heard me and that you always hear me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people, verse 42, who are standing by, I've said this, that they may believe you sent me. These things are written that you might believe. The work of God is that you might believe. This miracle will help them to believe. Now, when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice. Ladies and gentlemen, do you think that Jesus knew he would lift this man from the dead? Do you think he knew he was going to do it? Do you think he knew it when he got told he's sick? Here's my question. Why did he weep? But the fellow's coming back from the dead. Because God's holiness and God was going to touch in the community of death. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to weep for the lost. That's when God turns up. He moves his people. He does his work through his people. And this man, who'd been dead 4 days, is in a cold, still tomb. And then what happens? He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, loose him, let him go. So he involved them to move the stone, and he involved them to allow the man to walk. Do you know what you want to do with your Christian life? Get people to hear the gospel and give them arms and legs to walk the gospel. Give them a chance. I observe people. I like to observe what happens in the Christian church. I think the missing gift is discernment. Some chap tells me a few years ago he's been on a camp and several of the young people have got converted. Does he want me to jump up and down and say, great? Because today, just 4 or 5 years later, they are spiritually nowhere and living without Jesus Christ. So every time you tell me somebody gets converted, I'll say, I'll see you in 5 years and I might rejoice then. I'm not morbid, but I'm trying to be realistic because the missing gift is discernment. That's because we've got to put them in healthy nests spiritually and give them a job to do. What would you think if I said to you, I'm signing for Manchester United, left winger. I turn up, I say, Jose. I've turned up, he says, well, sit on the bench. Thanks very much. I think, oh, well, I've got to wait my time before I gain the team, get in the squad first. And then Jose comes out, he says, I'll play this week. And Jose, the manager, plays. And I'm thinking, when's it my turn to get on? Can somebody clobber this player, then I can get on quick as an injured? No, you just sit on the bench. Then I go back next week. No, you just sit there on the bench. Do you think I'll last long at that football club before getting depressed? Of course I won't. Do you know why? They're not giving me anything to do. Ladies and gentlemen, loose him. Let him go. Let him walk. Give him something to do. And don't make him a taker. Make him a giver. Because when you give, you grow. And when you give, you grow inside. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why we've got to mobilise the troops. Now, the last thing I want to say to you is this. Verse 45, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus had done. Can you imagine going, nah, 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 nah? It's a bit like that in the school ground, isn't it? Have you seen what happened down there? You know? And then he said this, and he did, and it was that man. You can imagine it kind of, oh, shut up. You know? Then he said, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, What shall we do? This man works many signs. If we let him alone, like everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. So what they did, folks, they planned to put Jesus to death. When you get involved in doing the work of God, you will meet people who want to silence you. It's called the BBC, that atheistic club that runs our country. I would like to know how many Christians are allowed to work for the BBC. Yeah? How many do we reckon? You? But it's on its trip of get them quiet, stick them in the corner, make them look odd. You know? And because they're holding the reins of power over the masses, if the Christian tries to get on, we're pushed out. So then they say, you're a bit of an oddball, Vinny. What are you on the end of the street? Well, I'll tell you I'm on the end of the street because you won't let me in your studio. That's why. And so you learn that as you want to get involved in the work of God, and if I can use this analogy, get life to dead corpses, then you will get opposition. And they will hate you without a cause. That's how Jesus put it. If the world hates you, bear in mind it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. You are not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. So if you're having a rough time, don't mourn. It's par for the course. You're meant to have a rough time. You're supposed to have a rough time. In fact, if you're not having a rough time, have a word with Jeff. He'll give you a rough time just to make up for somebody who's not giving you a rough time. But my point is, folks, if you're of heaven's metal and we are of earth's metal, you know, the non-Christian, then there's a different currency. And that's why you've got to remember you're dealing in a different world. So you won't fit in. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But be about being involved in the great push of God. That's a tremendous thing. And every Saturday, it's great because you're one of the... I travel around here and I ask the question, you know, how many churches are actually growing by conversions? And how many are growing by transfers? From them to us, caught the problem across town. How many converts are we seeing? Now, I'll tell you for nothing, I don't know. I just go away in the streets every Saturday, God willing, half past two. I'll be in the streets of Southport again. But you meet some characters. One Christian came to tell me, can you pray with me? We did. I'm committing adultery. He told me he's born again. He's committing adultery, a guy from Liverpool. And one fella gave me a rough time and he gave me, I don't like the way you talk to atheists. Oh, I say, oh. And then he said, I'm going to report you to the police. I said, well, look, it's up there on the right-hand side. I told him at the top end. And I said, off you go. But one of our boys talked to him for an hour. Next thing we go, he's the head of the Atheists and Philosophy Society of Merseyside and he's invited us to do a lecture. His name's Paul. He's come back twice. Will you come on? I don't like the way you talk to atheists, he tells me. You see, you meet all sorts, folks, but all I'm saying is the thrill in the push of God. The kids will throw condoms at you. Have a kid in your town of Southport, they throw things at me. I don't mind. Because I know they hated him without a cause. Isn't that amazing? Can you understand the logic of these Pharisees? From this moment, they tried to put Jesus and Lazarus to death. I mean, you'd think he'd be a sort of paedophile saying that, wouldn't you? But he's the great God of heaven. And yet that attracts the animosity of the world. So don't feel bad if in your family they give you a rough ride and a rough time. You sit at the meal table and you're two worlds apart. You're not in the same world, you're in the same living room. Because you can't laugh at what they laugh at. And they notice it, you see. And you make them feel uncomfortable. Well, that's because maybe God is in this house. Do you see what I mean? But keep going, because Jesus is going to empty all the graves. There'll come a time, he said in John 5, when they'll hear the voice of those in the graves and they'll all come out. Those on the Titanic, they're coming up. Those in the aeroplanes, they're coming up. Those who've just collapsed over the... they're coming out. Muhammad Ali the Great is coming out. Caesars are all coming out. You know, Napoleon is coming out. Joe Bloggs is coming out. Every Mormon's coming out. They're all coming up when Jesus said, now. Isn't it good to come out knowing that you're on the winning side? Well, may you have a blessed day. Thank you, Jeff.
Dear Father, we thank you for the precious, precious love that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the joy of worship in your presence, for the enlightenment that comes from your word, for the depth of worship when we concentrate on your word and sing songs such as these that concentrate our minds on that precious, precious relationship that we have. And that is the basis of absolutely everything. We thank you for the words today. We thank you about the call to faith. Lord, that springs out of a heart filled with worship, truth and love. And Lord, may we move in the faith that you give us. We want to be faithful and obedient and responsive. We want to see those around us come to faith in the Lord Jesus. We want to see our witness blessed. Lord, but that's your responsibility. It says in your word that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we have to preach and we have to show to all. But Lord, we're doing this because, and we're still doing it, and you haven't called us to heaven yet because people are going to be saved. Give us that faith. Give us that faith generally to persevere, to keep going, to keep witnessing. But Lord, give us that specific faith when we need it. When we're in a situation, when there's someone we love, there's someone in the family, there's someone that's close to us. Oh, dear Father, let us, as we've sung, be like Jesus. Thank you that he knew, dear Father, he knew everything because he didn't move and live because of his divinity in this life. He lived because he was filled with the Spirit. And he saved us on the cross because he was divine. Lord, what a Saviour. What a salvation. What an opportunity. And as we as a church move into a new place, may it not be the place that thrills us so much, even though it needs to, but let it be our heart worship to you that takes on a new life, a new enthusiasm, a new energy, a new focus on you, that every person in this church will be more loving of your word, will be filled with the Holy Spirit, will be obedient to you and be willing to commit and willing to go and show the whole world that Jesus is Lord forever and ever and ever. Thank you because of his mighty name. And we do look forward to when he comes back and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, dear Father, for your precious, precious Son. Amen.